examining the marginal notes, modern leveraging of the marginalia. Since lesson 212, we have been studying the marginal notes found in the 1611 edition of the Authorized Version. All told, we've covered the following topics in this, what's turned out to be a bit of a mini-series. Lesson 212, we talked about different types of notes. Lesson 213, we talked about political and partisan notes. Lesson 214, we talked about complete and partial verse rewrites. Lessons 216, 215, 216, 217, we talked about textual variant / alternative textual readings, and we covered that in three parts. Lesson 218, we talked about other notes of interest, where we looked at the LXX, Unicorns, Behemoth, Leviathan, and Psalm 12, the note on Psalm 12:7. Lesson 219, we looked at other notes of interest. We talked about Lucifer. And then last week in Lesson 220, we talked about notes in the Apocrypha and specifically related to Codex Vaticanus. As thorough as we have tried to be over the last 9 lessons, we have by no means exhausted all that can be said regarding the marginal notes found in the 1611. While I'm happy with the collection of material that we have been able to assemble on this topic, there is still more work that needs to be done on this subject. It is my prayer that someone else will use the material that we have assembled in these lessons as a starting point for further study. There is, however, one last topic that I would like to cover before moving on, and this is the subject of how the marginal notes found in the 1611 have been leveraged by modern version advocates to advance the supposition that there is no difference between the practices of the King James translators exhibited in the 1611 and modern critical text theory and practice, or modern text critical theory and practice. While we touched upon this topic in Lesson 217 by looking at some comments made by James White in the King James Only Controversy, I did bring my copy of the King James Only Controversy today. This is the second edition. There's still a couple more points that I would like to conclude, that I would like to make to conclude our discussion of the AV's marginalia. Okay? So, any questions about that brief summary introduction? Okay. Modern leveraging of the marginalia, the example of James White. Bottom of page 1. On February 18, 2023, James R. White debated Thomas Ross of Bethel Baptist Church on the topic, and this is the topic of the debate, the Legacy Standard Bible as a representative of modern English translations based upon the UBS/NA text is superior to the King James as a representative of TR-based Bible translations. That was the mouthful title of the entire debate. Top page 2. After the debate, which again took place in February of this year, after the debate, over the next couple of months, Thomas Ross released a series of videos on his YouTube channel breaking down the contents of his debate with James White. On August 2nd, 2023, Ross released a video titled, The 1611 King James Marginal Notes Equal Modern Version Textual Notes? James White Thomas Ross Debate Review. So over between February and August, he released a series of videos, Thomas Ross did, so don't confuse that Ross with this Ross, okay? Released a series of videos kind of responding to and encapsulating some of the things that were discussed in their debate, okay? In which he reviewed, blah, blah, blah. Okay, Ross's comments covered points White made in their debate as well as in his book, The King James Version Only Controversy. Given that Ross's engagement with White's assertions is highly relevant to the topic we are discussing, I've elected to use Ross's comments as a framework for discussing this topic with my own analysis sprinkled in. So we're going to be talking about the opinion here of two Rosses, all right? Thomas Ross and Brian Ross, as we interact with this, so hopefully this you won't be too confused, okay? Now, there are links in the notes, in the electronic copy of the notes, all these links are active. You can go watch these videos, both the debate between James White and Thomas Ross, as well as Ross's response video from August 2. So, at the 2-minute, 4-second mark in his video reviewing the debate, Ross mentions what James White said about the AEV's marginal notes during the debate. Quote, now, 14 to 15 minutes into our debate, James White used what he called the many, many, many marginal notes in the King James Bible itself that the King James translators themselves provided as justification for the marginal notes in modern Bible versions like the Legacy Standard Bible. And he used those marginal notes in the King James Bible as an argument against the King James only position. So understand what Thomas Ross is saying. He's saying that James White used the marginalia in the 1611, okay, as a justification for the marginal notes in modern Bible versions like the Legacy Standard Bible. Now, if you recall back to lesson 217, I've touched on this briefly, but we want to say some more about this, okay? After citing White's statement from their debate regarding the AV's marginal notes supporting the LSB, so anytime you see LSB, it's the Legacy Standard Bible, okay? Ross turned his attention to White's comments regarding the 1611's marginal notes found in the King James Only controversy. And again, that's this book right here, okay? He says, quote, this is quoting White's book now, he says, quote, modern translations, as a matter of standard practice, include textual footnotes to indicate to the reader where Greek and Hebrew manuscripts contain variants. King James Only advocates generally dislike such footnotes, feel they can confuse the reader, and that they are in fact faith-destroying. If a version dares to note that word, phrase, verse, I think it should say that a word, phrase, verse is questionable, it will be accused of attacking the Word of God by those who define the King James Version as the Word of God. Unfortunately, many AV defenders seem unaware that, as noted previously, the King James Version contained 8,422 such marginal readings and notes when first published. Most of these notes gave alternative readings, but some indicated that the King James translators recognized the existence of textual variants in the Greek and Hebrew text. One example should suffice to demonstrate that the dislike for textual notes on the part of the AV only advocates is more than slightly inconsistent. Note the King James' own marginal reference at Luke 10:22. Many ancient copies add these words, and turning to his disciples, he said, "If the KJV is not, quote, attacking God's word with such marginal notes, why is the New American Standard Bible or the New International Version or NIV?" That's from White, page 263, 264. Okay? Now, I already quoted this to you, so look at bottom of page 2. In lesson 217, I commented on this citation from the pen of White as follows. Top page 3. White and his troop are seeking to equate marginal notes like the one found at Luke 10:22 in the 1611 with the scores of text critical notes found in the critical text in modern versions as though they were the same thing. Note the suspect nature of White's argumentation. First, he mentions that the 1611 contains 8,422, quote, marginal readings and notes when first published. That said, only 20 of the AV's marginal notes appear to raise textual issues, the vast majority of which are non-substantive. Then he cited one example, Luke 10:22, without mentioning how many total notes fit this category, as though it was emblematic of all of the marginal notes found in the Authorized Version. The marginal notes in the AV with textual variants, when compared to the critical text in modern versions, are far fewer in number, quantitative, and less significant in nature, qualitative. Now, you guys remember, I showed you charts and tables where we went through all of this stuff, okay? So let me start that sentence over. The marginal notes in the AV dealing with textual variants when compared with the critical text in modern versions are far fewer in number, quantitative, and less significant in nature, qualitative, in that they are not calling into question the legitimacy of entire verses / passages or changing the meaning of the text. Okay? So we already saw that. That's me quoting lesson 217. One of the points Thomas Ross makes regarding the citation above from pages 263 and 264 of the King James Only controversy is that White explicitly implied that all 8,422 such marginal readings and notes when first published are, quote, textual in nature. So he's implying that they're all textual. Okay? They are not. As we saw in lessons 215, 216, and 217, this is just simply not true. Only 20 of the marginal notes in the canonical sections of the 1611 are explicitly textual in nature. Moreover, Ross points out that White's statements about, quote, many AV defenders being, quote, unaware are completely undocumented and unsubstantiated. White claims this statement applies to, quote, many AV defenders, while citing none and providing no sources to substantiate his claims. Okay? Now, in my opinion, that's a big problem. Okay? So, in context, the citation above from White, so we're still talking about the one that I just read from 263-264, okay? The citation above from White is discussing a textual variant found in Mark 1:1 in the NIV, for which he presented, the following table. Okay, so here's NIV. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You'll notice there's an A, there's a marginal note. If you follow the note in the NIV, it'll take you to this. Some manuscripts do not have the Son of God. So, if you take out the Son of God, the verse would read, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Failing to note that Jesus Christ is who? The Son of God. Okay? So, understand what the NIV is doing. Read the next point. The implication is clear to the readers of White's book. The AV does the same thing as modern versions, with its inclusion of 8,000 plus such, quote, textual notes. Thomas Ross points out that modern versions possess many footnotes of a doctrinal nature that, if true, would call into question fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Please note, in their debate, White was arguing for the Legacy Standard Bible as a modern representative of the critical text in English over and against the Authorized Version. Therefore, all of the following examples are taken from the LSB. So we're taking examples here from the Legacy Standard Bible because that's what James White was arguing in the debate from February of this year. Thomas Ross uses the following examples. Now, let's just say, do the original readers of Mark's Gospel need to know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Yes. Seems to me they would. Okay? So if you take that out, is the NIV altering the substance of that verse by saying that some manuscripts don't have the Son of God? Now, James White is trying to say that the King James Version is doing the same thing as the NIV by its 8,422 marginal notes that he's implying are all textual in nature. Meanwhile, the NIV is clearly saying that some manuscripts don't have the Son of God. Okay? Thomas Ross uses the following examples to support his main point. So this is from his video, alright? He uses Luke 7:14 in the LSB. So let's look at it. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin, notice there's footnotes here, will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Notice there's a footnote on virgin, which if you follow it to the bottom of the page in the LSB, they're saying, or what?
Maiden.
Now let me ask you a question. Is there a substantive doctrinal difference between Mary being a maiden and Mary being a virgin?
Yes.
So does the LSB footnote undermine the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ?
Yes. Seems to me.
Like, look, I don't need to be a Greek or a Hebrew scholar to figure that out, right? Either Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived in her womb of the Holy Spirit, or she was just what?
A maiden.
Okay? So, underneath the verse, bottom of three, changing virgin to maiden undermines the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ, a hallmark doctrine of the Christian faith if ever there was one. Okay? Top page four. Here's the next example Thomas Ross gives. Matthew 27:49 LSB. Notice, but the rest of them were saying, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Notice there's a footnote here, okay? Some early manuscripts read, and another took a spear and pierced his side, and there came out water and blood. Okay? Let's go to the notes. Regarding the marginal note appended to Matthew 7:27-49, the LSB, Thomas Ross stated the following. Now here we have poisonous gospel-denying heresy that is in the manuscripts Aleph and B. That's Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus. B is Vaticanus, Aleph is Sinaiticus. That Christ was killed by a spear thrust. rather than giving up his spirit into the hands of his Father after he had completed his work of suffering on the cross. Here's Luke 23:46, quoted from the King James. Okay? And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, thus he gave up the ghost. Okay? But the LSB is suggesting that there are some early manuscripts that Jesus was thrust through with a spear by somebody else, and then blood and water came out, implying that he was killed by what?
Spear.
The spear thrust. Okay? Regarding the marginal note at Matthew 27:49 in the LSB, Ross stated, quote, Now there is also tremendous irony that in our debate, James White made the highly dubious claim that the King James contained a mistranslation in Acts 5:3, which Brother James inaccurately claimed taught the heresy that Christ was killed before he was crucified, while he's defending the Textus Rejectus, that's Thomas Ross's name for the critical text, okay? While he's defending the Textus Rejectus, which in its leading representatives, Aleph and B, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, actually unambiguously teaches this heresy in Matthew 27:49. So we will look at Acts 5:30 in a later video, Lord willing, but if Brother White is consistent, and if he believes his argument against the King James Version in Acts 5:30, then he must, if he's consistent, which is a big if, but if he's consistent, he must reject the leading manuscripts of the Nestle-Aland, the leading manuscripts of Nestle-Aland read text. He must reject Aleph, that should say Aleph and B, for unambiguously teaching in Matthew 27:49 what he claims is implied, which really isn't, but he claims is implied an argument. So this is me quoting what he said in a video, so it's a little choppy because that's the way he said it. An argument is implied in Acts 5:30 in the King James Version. So, everybody understand what's going on here. If you take that reading in the LSB, Jesus does not commend his spirit into the hands of his Father upon finishing the process of suffering and dying on the cross and making satisfaction for sin. He is prematurely killed by somebody what? Because if you read the text, they stab him after he's already what? Dead. Okay? But the LSB has this note now saying, based on the earliest witnesses, that it should read something other than it does. Okay? Mark 9:44-46 in the LSB is the next example cited by Ross in his video. So you can see here, verse 44 is in brackets, and where their worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, and if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life lame than having 2 feet than to be cast into hell. And then verse 46 is also in brackets in the LSB. And then there's a footnote here that says verses 44 and 46, which are identical to verse 48, are not found in the earliest what? Manuscripts. Okay? Regarding this example, Ross states the following. So I'm on the bottom of page 4, about to go to the top of page 5. That footnote misrepresents the situation because Mark 9:44 and 46 are not just in the overwhelming majority of manuscripts, but they're also in early codices like A and D. So A and D had these verses. Those are two different early manuscripts, A and D. Top page 5. Ross's main point in bringing up the LSB's note appended to Mark 9:44-46 is brought home in his comment upon Luke 23:34. So let's look at that quickly. Okay, notice, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And then this part in all caps, and they cast lots, dividing his garments among themselves. Okay? Some early manuscripts omit what Jesus was saying, doing. So this part about him saying and doing is left out of some early manuscripts according to the LSB footnote. Okay? Now, the inconsistency of the LSB translators is made manifest when considering their footnotes on Mark 9:44-46 and Luke 23:34. Regarding this, Ross states the following quote. The LSB footnote claims some manuscripts omit this passage And they don't tell the readers that 99.2% of the manuscripts have the words. Now, ironically, to attack Luke 23:34, Codex D is now an early manuscript, while to attack Mark 9:44 and 46, apparently it's not an early manuscript, because the LSB claims that early ones omit Mark 9:44 through 46. That should say Mark 44:46. But those verses are in Codex D. So what he's saying is, in the one verse, Codex D is an early manuscript. To attack this verse right here in Luke 23:34, but in the other passage in Mark 9:44 and 46, Codex D is now not an early manuscript when it has the words that they're saying some early manuscripts omit. Is everybody following that? So what Thomas Ross is endeavoring to say here is, this is completely inconsistent thinking and practice. Why is Codex D in one case an early witness to question Luke 23, but it's not an early witness to include Mark 9:44 and 9:46? So it's inconsistent. One more example from Ross's video will suffice. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, footnote, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the footnote. Two early manuscripts let us have. There's a difference between having peace with God and the verse reading, let us have peace with God. Yeah. One says you already have it. The other reading says you what? Maybe you don't. Is everybody following that? So if we read this verse, therefore being justified by faith, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that's calling into question whether or not you actually have what? Peace with God. Whereas the traditional reading, we have peace with God, is stating that through Jesus Christ, do you have peace with God as a present possession? Yes. So there's clearly a difference. Ross highlights the doctrinal implications of the LSB footnotes on Romans 5:1 as follows, quote, the LSB footnote mentions the heretical reading, let us have peace with God. So according to Aleph, that's Sinaiticus, in the footnote, someone who is justified by faith already doesn't yet have peace with God, and even Paul, writing Romans, doesn't yet have peace with God, because it says, let who? Us. That would include the Apostle Paul. So, according to the reading of Sinaiticus, Paul, you, none of us yet have peace with God is the point. Okay, back to the notes. Peace with God is something that those who are justified do not yet have, since we are justified by faith, but we still need to get peace with God. Let us have peace with God, and that's just a heretical reading. I think
heretical reading.
Yeah. But you get his point. If you go with this mark, now, so let me ask, so this is the point. Why are we doing this? Are any of these marginal notes that we just looked at in the LSB even remotely close to the same thing that we observed as we looked at the marginal notes in the 1611 AV? They are not even close. To say they are is comparing apples to oranges. Okay? With these observations of the LSV's marginalia in mind, Thomas Ross presents James White with the following questions. Number one, do the KJV marginal notes justify putting heretical corruptions such as these LSV notes into the hands of God's people in the same book as the holy, infallible, perfectly true words of God? Number two, do the King James Bible marginal notes justify inaccurate statements of manuscript evidence such as those in the LSB notes? And three, do the King James Bible marginal notes show the criticism of notes such as the above, as in Brother White's words, utterly historical? So there's a little bit of, we'll get to the ahistorical comment here in a minute. But Thomas Ross's point is,
Are any of these marginal notes in the 1611 even remotely the same to what we see in the LSB?
But James White is saying that it's the same thing, that they're textual in nature, and he's making all these statements, and he's not providing citation or justification, and he's implying that they're the same thing. Okay? Top page 6. Brother Ross addresses the following quote from F.H.A. Scribner's 1873 book, The Cambridge Paragraph Bible, in which the following was stated about the use of the marginal notes in the AV. Quote, "One of the most judicious of the instructions to the translators laid down for their guidance by King James, the first enacted upon by them, and with strict fidelity prescribed that, quote, no marginal notes at all be affixed, but only for the explanation of the Hebrew or Greek words which cannot, with some circumlocution, so briefly and fitly be expressed in the text." Ironically, James White quotes the same book by Scribner on the very page, page 122, where he claims that the marginal notes in the King James Bible make the King James only position, quote, utterly ahistorical. Making matters worse, White quotes the section immediately following the quotation above from Scribner. Moreover, White quotes this very rule noted above by Scribner on page 116 of the King James Only Controversy. Yet as Ross points out, quote, "Brother White never points out the incredibly significant difference between notes explaining things like Hebrew idioms or pointing out what proper names mean in the 1611 KJV in notes in modern Bible versions attacking Orthodox doctrine or inaccurately slanting the ancient evidence." In other words, the overwhelming majority of the notes in the 1611 KJV are notes such as the following, Genesis 11:1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Marginal note, language, Hebrew, lip. So in other words, of one lip is how the Hebrews would say of one language. Now, isn't there the greatest difference between notes telling you that a Hebrew of Genesis 11:1 said the whole earth was of one lip and of one speech, and that one lip is how the Hebrews would say of one language, and marginal notes and modern versions attacking Orthodox doctrine? A little bit different, aren't they? Shouldn't James White make this difference very clear? There's not one marginal note in the King James Version that does anything like the LSB notes that suggest Christ was killed by a spear thrust rather than dying of crucifixion, or that attack the resurrection and the resurrection appearances at the end of Mark's Gospel, so he's talking about leaving out the end of Mark, last 12 verses of Mark, or suggest that you can be justified by faith but not have peace with God yet, like the LSB does. So there's no attacks on orthodoxy at all in any of the KJV marginal notes. Around 99.5% of the King James Version marginal notes are not even arguably related to textual variation in accordance with their rule that, quote, no marginal notes at all ought to be affixed, but only for the explanation of the Hebrew or Greek words which cannot, without some circumlocution, so briefly and fitly be expressed in the text. So, what is Thomas Ross's point? Is James White comparing apples to apples or apples to oranges? Apples to kumquats, apparently, or vegetables. It's not even close to the same thing. Consider a second example from the second edition of James R. White's The King James Only Controversy, Can You Trust Modern Translations? Quote, One issue arising in the preface that is very relevant to the King James Only Controversy is the inclusion of alternative translation or marginal readings in the KJV. The translators defended their inclusion of these items, and in so doing, they demonstrated that those who would make their translation an inerrant, inspired work do so against their own statements. Quote, top page 7. Some, peradventure, would have no variety of senses to be set in the margin, lest the authority of Scripture for deciding of controversies by the show of uncertainty should somewhat be shaken. But we hold their judgment not to be sound in this point. Note the emphasized portion of the following quotation closely. So this is still James White quoting the preface. There be many words in Scripture which be never found there but once, having neither brother nor neighbor, as the Hebrews speak, so that we cannot be hoping, helped in by conference of places. Again, there be many rare names of certain birds, beasts, and precious stones, etc., concerning the Hebrews themselves are so divided among themselves for judgment that may seem to have defined this or that, rather because they would say something than because they were sure of that which they said. As St. Jerome somewhere saith of the Septuagint, now in such a case doth not a margin do well to admonish the reader to seek further and not to conclude or dogmatize upon this or that preemptorily. For this is a fault of incredulity to doubt those things that are evident, so to determine of such things as the Spirit of God hath left, even in the judgment of the judicious, questionable, can be no less than presumption. Therefore, as St. Augustine saith, watch, that variety of translations is profitable for the finding out of the sense of Scripture, so diversity of signification and sense in the margin, where the text is not so clear, must needs do good, yea, is necessary, as we are persuaded, italics added. When the very preface to the King, now watch what James White does with this. When the very preface of the King James Version says, quote, variety of translations is profitable for the finding out of the sense of Scripture, the King James only position is thereby proven utterly ahistorical. That stance requires the translation to be something its own authors never intended it to be. Now notice what he did. Had they said in a very circumscribed sense when they thought variety of translation was helpful, where there's a strange word or you can't be helped by places, etc., they gave very clear instruction or explication of when they thought a variety of translation was helpful. But what James White is going to do is he's going to lift that statement out of its context and he's going to say, see, they would have approved of a variety of what? Translations. Like, they would have been okay with one guy having a King James and another guy an LSB and another guy an NIV and the next guy a New American Standard. That's the implication that James White is going to take from this. Okay? So, Thomas Ross comments on this section, on this second quotation from James White in his video. Quote, now on page 123 of White's King James Only Controversy, provides James' best and strongest examples of the, quote, 0.5% of KJV marginal notes which do reference textual variation with no explanation by Brother White, that 99.5% of the notes are not even close to what he prints in his book. There's no advocacy of heretical readings of the Textus Rejectus in the King James marginal notes, and that is why James White does not print any heretical readings from the King James Bible marginal notes in his book, because there aren't any. So he can't print them. There is absolutely no inconsistency at all in agreeing with this rule adopted by the King James and opposing textual notes like the one I pointed out in the, I think I should say like the ones I pointed out in the LSB. James White's claim that the King James Bible marginalia makes the King James only position, quote, utterly ahistorical, is another one of the sadly many inaccurate statements in White's book. It is unfortunate these inaccuracies are so numerous and that they have been left in his book for decades, unrevised and uncorrected. I think it's a shame. Careful readers will note the gamesmanship that White has engaged in with the above citation. Okay? White lifts, I'm on the bottom of page 7, White lifts Miles Smith's statement, quote, variety of translations is profitable for the finding out of the sense of Scripture, out of its context to suggest that the King James translator supported the general principle of, quote, variety of translation in the modern sense of multiple versions / translations. In context, Smith's statement refers to a very circumscribed set of circumstances that meet the following criteria. Number one, singular word occurrences. There be many words in Scripture never found there but once, having neither brother nor neighbor, as the Hebrew speaks, so that we cannot be hope and help by conference of places. So that's the first thing he's talking about. Words that only occur what? One time. Rare birds and beasts. Again, there are many rare names of certain birds and beasts, precious stones, concerning the Hebrews themselves, are so divided among themselves for judgment. So we've already read that. The third criteria is the text is not clear. Therefore, as St. Augustine saith, that variety of translations is profitable for the finding out of the sense of Scripture. So diversity of signification and sense in the margin, where the text is not so clear, must needs do good, yea, is necessary, as we are persuaded, italics added. White has taken a very precise statement on the part of Miles Smith, where the translators approved of, quote, variety of translations, for the setting forth of, quote, diversity of signification and sense in the margin, where the text is not so clear, into a general statement applicable to all translations. He then uses this statement to declare the King James only position to be, quote, ahistorical, based upon his mangled reading of the preface and Miles Smith's statements on the purpose and function of marginal notes. This is a prime example of modern leveraging of the 1611's marginal notes to support modern text critical theory and praxis. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? How he is allowed to get away with this amongst his own constituency and his own colleagues is mind-boggling to me. And yet this is touted consistently on the internet as the textbook to read to undermine the King James only position. Okay? Does everybody see what I'm saying? Miles Smith was not saying that he approved of many translations. That is not at all what he was saying. He's saying that in a very precise, circumscribed sense that meets the three criteria that are in the statements that he made. Okay? But that's not what James White's doing. He's using it to say, well, see, the translators would have approved of a situation where, you know, like I said before, one guy has an NIV, the next guy an NESV, then a New King James and an ESV, and everyone's got their own translation. This is good. That's not what the King James translators were doing. Thomas Ross also comments on how James White mangled Miles Smith's preface in the King James only controversy. We need to make that italics, the King James only controversy. In other words, the King James Version translators specifically state that they do not have marginal notes that affect doctrine, that attack orthodoxy, that teach salvation that works. So in other words, not teaching salvation by works, okay? They specifically, in the very paragraph referenced by James White, explain that they will not have marginal notes like those in modern versions where doctrine is attacked or changed. Their notes will be on things like saying language instead of lip. That's the paragraph quoted by James White. So they were speaking of situations where marginal notes were provided for, quote, the explanation of the Hebrew and Greek words, which cannot, without some circumlocution, so briefly or fitly be expressed in the text. They were not speaking of one person having an NIV, one having an ESV, one having an NRSV, one having a King James, and one a WNT, or a New World Translation. One version saying Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Messiah. One version saying that she was not a virgin, just a young woman. One person saying Christ died by crucifixion. Another saying he died with a spear thrust before he was crucified. While the preacher quotes 12 different contradictory translations from the pulpit as he looks for the one that says what he wants it to say. Regardless of the literal, maybe, on the next page, page 9. I'll have to check that, Sylvia. Yep. Of the original text. The King James translators were not talking about that kind of thing. They were making their translation for the purpose that it be the standard church Bible, replacing all other English versions for use in public worship in the English-speaking world of their day. We've already talked about this. They weren't doing this so that everybody could bring their own version to church. That's not what they were doing. So they did not change their purpose for the making of their version in the fragment of a sentence quoted by James White in his King James Version Only Controversy. King James Only Controversy, excuse me. What the King James translators were actually saying, and the conclusion James White draws from what they say, are astonishingly different. While James White concludes that King James onlyism is, we should say, quote, utterly ahistorical. So, quote around utterly ahistorical, because of his partial sentence pulled from the King James preface, it would be better to conclude that Brother White's analysis of the translators of the reader is amazingly inaccurate and utterly ahistorical. Page 9. In his video, Thomas Ross also addresses a second occurrence of a statement about, quote, variety of translations found in subsection 12 titled, "An Answer to the Imputations of Our Adversaries." In this case, Miles Smith wrote, quote, "Nay, doth not Sixtus confess that certain Catholics, he meaneth certain of his own side, were in such an humor of translating the scriptures into Latin," now watch, "that Satan taking occasion by them, though they thought of no such matter, did strive what he could out of so uncertain and manifold variety of" what? "Translations, so to mingle all things that nothing might seem to be left certain and firm in them." So is Miles Smith approving of a multiplicity of translations, or is he knocking the Catholics for this? Which one is it, A or B? It's B. "And yet Clement the Eighth, his immediate successor, published another edition of the Bible containing in it infinite differences from that of Sixtus, and many of them weighty and material." So they're not just non-substantive, they're weighty and material differences, the translators are saying. "And yet this must be authentic by all means. What is to have faith of our gracious Lord Jesus Christ with yea or nay, if this be not?" What is Miles Smith saying? He's saying the Catholics have all these editions of their translation that contradict what? He does not say this is a good thing. He's saying it's what? He's saying it's a bad thing. You can't have a Bible that says yay and nay on the same thing. Okay? Now, regarding this omission on the part of White, Ross stated, quote, "James also either entirely overlooks or ignores the only other occurrence of the phrase variety of translations," should say in the King KJV. We're not talking about the Soviet secret police here. Okay? So discussing multiple translations in Latin made by Roman Catholics, the preface notes, and then he quotes the section cited above. "So note that the King James Bible translators and the preface itself warn about variety of translations when they have weighty and material differences, as in the various editions of the Latin Bible, saying that this would be something where, quote, Satan taking occasion by them, though they thought of no such matter, did strive what he could out of so uncertain and manifold a variety of translations to mingle all things that nothing might seem to be left certain and affirm and firm in them. This is exactly the point made by advocates of perfect preservation and defenders of the King James Version when they criticize the multitude of modern versions." This is exactly the point that defenders of the King James make it, and when they criticize modern versions. You got all these versions that are saying different things. Inserting footnotes that undermine Orthodox doctrine, and yet we're just supposed to say all this stuff is the same. Don't worry about it. They're easier to read. Okay, now, don't misunderstand me. There are certain hardships in reading the King James. It takes more work. You might have to look up some words. There are things related to that, you know, are real. But that's not the same thing as now saying, you know, it's all the same. So what Ross's point is that James White is overlooking a point that is explicitly dealing with the situation and ignoring it. Okay? This is exactly the point made by advocates of perfect preservation and defenders of the KJV when they criticize the multitude of modern versions. Why does James White quote the King James preface when he uses the phrase, quote, variety of translations positively about marginal notes explaining Greek and Hebrew words and ignore the King James preface when he uses the phrase variety of translations to speak of a variety of contradicting translations into language? Why does James White ignore what the preface says when it actually addresses the situation comparable to what modern versions do today, but quote the preface when it commends marginal notes explaining Greek and Hebrew words, misapplying this commendation as if it referred to the confusing mass of modern English versions from the constantly changing and shifting Textus Rejectus? I'm telling you, Ross is making some great points. Now, it makes sense that a guy named Ross would do that,
of course.
But you follow what I'm saying, okay? 99.5% of the King James Version marginal notes do not deal with textual variation at all, and 0% of the King James Version marginal notes attack orthodox doctrines like the deity of Christ or the inspiration of Scripture. The KJV marginal notes are full of valuable information and stand in sharp contrast to textual notes and modern Bible versions. The reason churches, colleges, and organizations like the Trinitarian Bible Society, Trinitarian and Society should be capitalized, that stand for the inspiration of preservation, descriptors are full of Christians with King James Version Bibles that are full of Christians with King James Bibles that are the 1611 marginal notes is because the King James, not the KJV, the King James marginalia and the discussion of them and the translators to the reader does nothing to undermine King James onlyism or confessional bibliology, James White's astonishing claim to the contrary notwithstanding. So, in other words, is there a lot of leveraging going on? Mm-hmm. So, anybody have any questions or comments about all that? I know I tried to get through that, and I did make it through 10 pages in 50 minutes. Less than 50 minutes.
Good time.
Good time. That's flying. Any questions or comments about what we read there before we get to conclusion?
Well, like out in the world, you know, somebody with, let's say they're an atheist or whoever, and they're thinking of Christianity, and you know they come across the book and it just says the Bible, and there's so many they better look to see where, you know, what kind of Bible, right? I mean, because somebody slaps the word Bible on there, it could be a bunch of crap.
Yeah, I mean. This is a topic that's brought up frequently by atheists. You know, okay, you Christians, you want to cite the Bible. Well, which one? You know, you got all these different translations. Even an atheist can read and know that some of these Bibles are not saying the same thing. That there are substantive differences in meaning. They can read and they can understand that. What I don't understand is how the modern text critical community has convinced evangelical Christians that none of these text variants impact doctrine. You telling me that if you change virgin in Isaiah 7:14 to maiden, that's not significant? You telling me that if you change and imply it too early in the text that Jesus died by a spear thrust, that that's not changing doctrine about what the Bible says about how Christ died and when that spear thrust occurred?
These are just two of many.
I'm just giving you a few examples. What about, you know, the one in Matthew 5 where they leave out without a cause and Jesus gets angry? Like, if they leave that out and Jesus gets angry later on, is that a problem? Now you have a text condemning Christ out of his own mouth. But the modern evangelical text critical community, they want to say, oh, that doesn't matter because none of the variants are changed the substance of the Christian faith. To which I would say, okay, well, that's not what I was taught in a basic English class. Forget this Greek text and this Greek text and this and that. In English, they don't say the same thing. So I don't understand it. Okay? Now, that's not to say that King James advocates haven't gone too far on some stuff. Because you know that I think they have. And I've been critical of that as well. Okay? Let's get to the conclusion. Other examples of modern leveraging of the marginalia could, no doubt, be cited. That said, I am not sure they would yield wholly different observations or conclusions than what we can glean from the following, the exchange between Thomas Ross and James White. There's simply no comparison between the marginal notes found in modern versions and the AV of 1611. Contemporary claims such as White's that the AV's marginal note rendered the King James only position, quote, utterly ahistorical, are a prime example of leveraging and presentism. While we have not looked at each individual marginal note, I'm confident that we have surveyed enough of them to adequately understand their nature and character. Anybody got any questions? No questions. So, here's what's going to happen. Next week, we'll have a class during this time because there's a bunch of us that have to be here anyway. It will not be on this subject. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. If you have some Q&A questions you want to send to me before next Sunday, send me those questions in an email. So, we'll have class Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. It'll be something different. And quite possibly even the first Sunday of 2024, I'm not going to have enough time to have made another one of these lessons. We'll still have class, but it'll sort of be more loose in its topic. And then hopefully by the second Sunday in January, I will have had time again to get back to this. Okay? Any questions? All right. So.